Shall we pray together? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Father, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're created to be habitual. There's good and bad about that, isn't there? We human beings. When it comes to study, maybe that's a good thing, right? Well, yeah, and when it comes to medications, yeah, that's probably a good thing. I read a little story of a fellow, Faux Piscato, chief of the international operations in the National Bank down in Frisco. And one morning as he entered the office, he almost fainted. All 12 of the girls who operate the complicated banking machines had come to work in maternity dresses. And the thought of breaking a dozen new girls all at once struck him like a sledgehammer. And as he totteringly went towards the window ledge, the girls all chorused, "April Fools!" And I think April Fools is rooted in the fact that we are habitual, of course. Last week I was driving from our home to the worship at White Rock Baptist Church on Sunday morning. And as I usually drive down the same road, I noticed something that caught my attention. And I think this morning, even as you drove or walked here, you may have noticed the same. As spring is coming, the folk in South Surrey, where I live, once again are out and they're running on Sunday mornings. And they're running every week on Sundays. When I go to church, they're running. And I noticed Sunday morning the joggers. Of course I did. And you, as I said, have noticed them as well. It's not unusual as spring comes in our community. And they're exercising their body. They're taking advantage of the habitual routine of keeping healthy because we're created, of course, to be habitual. And then I realized as I drove down 24th to the church that I too was exercising. Oh, I was in the car, but I was exercising, wasn't I? On Sunday morning, I was exercising my faith. I was exercising the importance of me expressing my worship of God with the family of God. I too was conscious of the responsibility of caring for myself and my relationship for the Father, which I do on a determined, habitual basis on Sunday morning. And I was reminded of the significance of habit, of routine. You're also familiar, of course, as I take a moment to read, that the writer to the Hebrews caught the awareness of our habitual, the fact that we're created to be habitual when they wrote this, "And let us not consider how we may spur one another on," sorry, if you know that verse, you know I got it wrong, "and let us consider how we may spur one another along toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as the habit of some are doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so we're all together here once again this morning, exercising our spiritual self. One of the texts that I will use a little bit later on near the end is, of course, from Revelation, and I will read it. And just a word about that from Revelation 19. It does make a reference to war. As I read the passage, and I wanted to remind ourselves, as we prayed already, that we do live in a context of war, even as I speak this morning. And to remind us that the Christian church in Canada and in Gibson's is at war all the time. It's a spiritual war, amen? And we see the battle scars all about us in our homes, in our families, with our kids and grandkids, the scars of the war that's going on of a spiritual nature. We see the social upheaval. We see that some of us, the changes, as I mentioned earlier with my book, about that have occurred in my lifetime in North America, Canada, and the States. And so as Jesus comes to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he came because of the same war, the battle that's going on right now, to deal with the battle of sin. And the consideration of Palm Sunday includes the further brief consideration of Christ's second coming, to which I'll refer a little later on. Any discussion of the end times will always include the concept that many of us may die before that comes. And today, as we consider Christ's coming towards the cross on Palm Sunday and his second coming, I want us to look at several instances in chapter 19 of Luke that was read this morning. But to remind you, even though we're habitual, and even though we practice, and even though we determinately by prayer keep ourselves from the challenges of a sinful lifestyle habitually, even though we do that, the references this morning in our text are not related to habits necessarily, my friends, because there's only one Palm Sunday. There's only one resurrection. There's only one return of Christ. That is not something that will be repeated. It happens once. For timing is everything. Timing is everything. As one of our granddaughters said when she was about 12, she said, "I just met a boy I do not like." Chapter 19 of Luke begins with a story. You've heard of it. Let me just refer to it. Zacchaeus and the tax collector. Or Zacchaeus the tax collector. He heard that Jesus was coming. And he heard something about Jesus. And Luke, in his wisdom, gives us two little pictures before he describes Palm Sunday. And there's a context, I believe, to Luke's decision to tell these three stories all in a row. And so we have Zacchaeus, and we discover from the story briefly that you know of Zacchaeus, realizing, of course, aware, as some of us are, we're not of our height, realized that with the crowds he would not be able to see Jesus, so he climbed a tree. And he waited for Jesus to come in a route that was planned. I'm not sure they used Facebook or maps, but somehow he knew the road Jesus would take. And in verse at the conclusion of the message about Zacchaeus, Jesus says this in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to your house." You know, that was in a response to his determined actions about his lifestyle, his choices, his sin. Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house," 19:9, "because this man too, a son of Abraham." Notice the context. Keep the context in mind dealing with Palm Sunday. "This man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What's the subtlety of that? Zacchaeus was a Gentile. Amen? Not a Jew. See the subtlety of what Luke is doing and what Jesus is saying. Things are changing, Israel. Things are changing. This man too is now a son of Abraham. Something's coming. Something's happening. You're in the midst of it. Not just on this road, you know, into Jerusalem, but the events of history proclaimed centuries ago. Jesus says, "Israel, something is happening." Let's look at the second story briefly again, the parable of the 10 minas. Luke then wants us to hear this brief story. A man was, interestingly, the phrasing, "a man was appointed and appointed himself king." Not usual. He had some heritage, he had some royalty, if you like, but he went to appoint himself king. Keep that subtly in mind. What's going on as Palm Sunday approaches? He wanted to appoint him, so he left his estate with a number of people, and the story goes on how the three of them divided what they were given, the 10 minas it was, and the various way he divided up his estate. And when he says, "When I come back, I will hold you accountable." Old Testament, Israel, Abraham, the story of the challenge of Abraham's descendants to tell the world who Jesus is, There's the responsibility. I've left you with it. Now I'm coming back. And it goes briefly through the three instances of some who were responsible with the mandate. Sorry if I use that word today, but it is. Some who were responsible with the mandate and one who hid it, right? And left it so it would be safe because he believed, probably righteously so, the king was cruel and determined, so he buried it so that it would be safe. That's the story in the second story of the parable. And Jesus says, and Luke says through Jesus, in verse 26, he replied, I tell you that anyone who has more will be given more, but for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and I will kill them they will be killed in front of me. Very strict, very strong. The kingdom is coming. A division is coming, and I am the Christ. Then in verse 28, notice this. 19:28, very important, I find. After Jesus had said this, that's what Luke's doing, see? After Jesus had said this, he went ahead up to Jerusalem. And we celebrate that third event, Palm Sunday, this morning. After he had said this. The essence of sin this morning is selfishness and the determination to be independent of God. That's the war, right? My choice over his, my freedom to choose over his. And as Satan fell from glory, he too made a choice, we understand, from the Bible. And in this parable that I referred to earlier, there's a choice that is to be made. When Jesus entered, there was an expectation. Interestingly, wasn't it? There was an expectation. Some rejoiced at to see him coming, and some, of course, were against him. Jesus was coming as he rode into the city on the donkey. He was coming to bring peace to the mountain of peace, symbolically Jerusalem. But they did not understand the symbol of the colt. As you remember from what was read this morning, the colt was prepared, it was all organized. The disciples were quite impressed with the fact that ahead of time, Jesus explained what would happen, but what is prophecy? Ahead of time, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, explains what is going to happen. It's a parallel. But they were still amazed. Give them credit, it's okay, they were amazed. It's a lot worse for Israel. It was a lot worse for Israel. Because, my friends, you see, as Jesus came there on that donkey, the timing of his coming was missed. Right? The timing of his coming was missed. The leadership in Israel, could have known what was happening. It was in the Old Testament. A number of prophets made it clear. The timing was made clear. I read an interesting story. I'll briefly read it to you in summary. Chet Caddy writes in an article this, related to Palm Sunday. The book of Daniel records the prophecy of his triumphal entry on the very day. Daniel lived and wrote during the captivity of Israel and Babylon. He knew the captivity would last 70 years, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. While at prayer for the people, he was told the following. I'll just look at it briefly from Daniel chapter 9, verse 22 to 26. Listen to this. This is the prophet through the Holy Spirit hearing from the Father. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, seal it up, conclude it, and to anoint the most holy place. Huh, does that sound a bit like Christ's work? Going on, verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench but in times of trouble, it will happen. Verse 26, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Daniel 9. 69 and 7 sevens are 493 years, according to Caddy. From the time of the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, that occurred in Nehemiah. By our calendar, that's 95 years. And after this, the prophecy indicated that was March of 444, March the 5th, 444 BC, Nehemiah 2:1. As Caddy writes, time passed, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem on March, his estimate from his study, take it as you will, Jesus rode into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, March 30th, 33 AD, and according to Caddy's calculations, which I will not take time now further to discuss, he rode in on the exact day prophesied by the angel to Daniel hundreds of years before. Amen. God's timing was perfect and prophesied, determined beforehand. Now, there will always be those of us who will hear and believe, and those of us who will hear and reject. For there is a time for God's coming, and some rejoice and some sorrow. There's a legend of the crossmaker you may have heard. A touching legend tells us that when Jesus was a boy in Nazareth, he met a Roman lad by the name of Fidus, who confided this desire to Jesus. He said, I'm looking for Joseph the carpenter. From him I want to learn the traits of his craft. Well, I can lead you to him, said Jesus, for I am called the son of Joseph. As Phidias watched and learned from Joseph, Jesus told him of a great king who would one day be raised up on a throne high so the world would see. And Festus exclaimed, would that I might build an exalted throne for the great king. Festus said to Jesus, you will be the one to build the throne for a great king, the throne from which he shall rule all nations, I promise you, Jesus said. Years passed. Festus went home to Jaffa and practiced the trade of carpentry in his honor. He happened to return to Jerusalem on a day when the Jewish capital was in an uproar. He heard cries of, crucify him, crucify the king. As he passed the gate of Pilate's palace, a Roman soldier who knew the skill of Festus greeted him. You are especially welcome, Festus. There are three to be crucified today, and only two crosses. Sorry. Only two crosses are prepared. Festus was assigned to the task. He put all his skill into its making, and he viewed his finished product with pride. Later, he followed the crowd outside the town, up on a hill, and he heard the voice, a voice he could never forget. Looking closely on that cross, he saw a figure that he would never, ever forget. Yes, it was the boy of Nazareth, now a man, but writhing in agony on a throne Festus had made, and his eyes were opened. We all hear, and some of us pay attention. And some of us ignore. by God's grace. Last story, of course, from Revelation, as I mentioned. Revelation 19. You can't avoid this on Palm Sunday, right? You can't just let it pass. Revelation 19, just a couple of verses from verse 11. Sorry, guys, sometimes this gets to me. Revelation 19. No, I can't see. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Interesting, that's when the Bible will no longer be valid. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings. We sang of it, right? And Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice, and all the birds were flying up in midair. And you could read on in Revelation of the response this morning. For you see, as prophesied, God will come through the sun victoriously someday. Not on a colt, of course. Not symboling humility any longer. Not symboling service. Not symboling the idea that he was going to die on the cross for your sins and mine. No, not symboling that. But symbolizing a white horse he's already claimed and is claiming victory. A king, not a servant. Ready for battle against evil. There's the war I mentioned. The war that goes on. Final and the second triumphal entry. With justice he judges. There will be no opportunity further for four other choices, dear friends. This time, not to Jerusalem, but to the gates of heaven that will stand open for all to see. And there will be joy for you, and there will be sorrow for others. And it will all depend on whether we were paying attention to the timing of God's coming. And I cannot emphasize this enough. At the time of Palm Sunday, Jesus was very hard on Israel. In his 3 years of ministry, he was very hard on the lack of understanding, the putting aside of prophecy, the forgetting of the Old Testament, the not understanding. But they did have no excuse, my friends, for it was there and it is there. Unfortunately, we have no excuse. This is the Christ, the Logos, God's word of truth to us. He will reign in power. It will be the timing of God's coming. And Jesus will return on a white horse. These are the three remembrances I wanted to give you this morning as we come together on Palm Sunday. How will we sing? How will we worship? What will we tell our kids and our grandkids? How will we give testimony to what we know to be truth in a world in 2022 that is failing to understand the truth more in my lifetime than I've ever realized? Does your decision to believe in Jesus make a difference this morning as we celebrate? Does it make any difference to know the truth and to miss the timing of God's coming? There's a story told, finally, that Steinberg, the artist, was struck with the beauty of a gypsy girl, and so he took her into his study, and frequently she sat and watched him. And at the time, he was doing his masterpiece called Christ on the Cross. The girl used to watch him work on the painting. And one day the gypsy girl said to Steinberg, "He must have been a very wicked man to have been nailed to a cross. No, said the painter. On the contrary, he was a very good man. The best man that ever lived. He died for others. The little girl looked up at the painter and asked, did he die for you? Steinberg was not a believer at the time, but the gypsy girl's question touched his heart and awakened his conscience, and he became a believer in him whose dying passion he had so well portrayed. In a moment, I'm going to pray. But before I do, let me simply say, there are folks within the fellowship here. You may be visiting. You may be online in the community and watching our service and listening and thinking, George, you know, what you're saying is making some sense, and I have not made a decision for Jesus, but I want to talk to somebody. And there are people right here in the life of Calvary who will visit you, talk to you. You can email. There's a way to find the folks here in Gibson's who will share with you the truth of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and making a difference for humanity on Palm Sunday. So as I pray, the invitation is open. There are folks who would love to talk with you. Would you join me, please? Almighty God, thank you for your creative nature this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your personal intervention in my life, in our lives, by giving your life and rising again. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for marching about this auditorium in the lives of believers, Holy Spirit, and being so active in our thoughts, in our actions, as we once again reveal God's word through the Holy Spirit to each of us. Thank you for that this morning. But for those hearts, Lord, for those individuals who are simply saying, George, I need to talk to someone. Give them courage, give them wisdom, give them direction. Help them climb that tree. Help them to watch for Jesus as he comes in the image of Luke. Help them wait for Jesus even today or this week to make that phone call, to make that visit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.